For this morning's sermon, I'm going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47. The past few Januaries, I've gotten the habit of preaching through Redeemer's vision statement as a way of kicking off the new year. I started this last week and will continue today. You know, one of the things in business and in other places we tend to do with vision statements is we write them down and they're very fancy and they're very nice, and then we file them away and forget about them and go back to life as normal. What I'd like to do is try to communicate the vision, why we're doing what we're doing, as both a way to remind us of what we're doing, but also to challenge us to live out, and are we truly being faithful to what God has called us as a church to do. So I called it the Redeemer Way. If there are any visitors here, we do not do this every week, so I don't mean to imply that the world revolves around Redeemer or anything like that, but just every January to try to focus on what it is we feel like God has called us to do. So again, if you were here last week, I talked a little bit about the vision in general. This week, we're going to focus on this call to walk alongside people and what that word koinonia means in Greek. I usually read the text, and I will, if you would indulge me in something. I know it's kind of different, but I always like to do this in January, as we have put the vision statement up on the board. If you would be willing, I'd like you to read it with me as well, so this sinks in. So as a congregation, if you'd be willing, before I read the text, to read alongside with me this vision statement for Redeemer. Redeemer Covenant Church's vision is to be a multi-ethnic community committed to walking alongside anyone seeking healing and wholeness in Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, last week when I told you a little bit about our vision statement, I began by asking you to flash back to 2007 and the events that took place when I was called to be your pastor here at Redeemer, and that sense of driving around Carrollton and seeing so many churches, and how that prompted me and motivated me to identify and name what it is Redeemer would be trying to do in the midst of all these different churches. Today I ask you to go that 1 year later to 2008, and an experience I had that sort of shaped a lot of the sermon today. 2008. In 2008, I lived in apartments just down Frankford Road called the Galleria Townhomes. I had been called as your pastor here at Redeemer in 2007 and found those apartment homes not too long thereafter, and lived there for the first 2 years while I was here. The apartments, I learned after moved in there, were mostly 2 and 3 bedroom apartments, so there were a ton of families in the apartment complexes, and you'd see kids walking around on a regular basis. You'd see kids going from Rainwater over to the apartments and everything like that. One Saturday, I had an interesting experience with that. I was lying on my couch watching TV when there was a knock on my door. Just the knock on my door threw me off a little bit because I didn't know that many people in town, and there was a sense of, well, who would call and who would come coming by? Is it a door-to-door salesman or Jehovah's Witness or something like that? But got up and decided to answer the door, and what do you know? I opened the door, and there's probably an 8, maybe 9-year-old girl standing there staring straight at me. Trying to put together what on earth is going on. I'm wondering if maybe she wants to sell Girl Scout cookies or something like that, but she didn't have a uniform on. This little girl did not say hi nor give any sort of human American greeting of any sense, but launched right into her agenda. And her question to me was this, looking straight in the eye, do you have any kids? Do you have any kids? She asked me directly. It took me a second because I was flustered. I had no idea where this little girl came from or what she was asking or why she didn't even say hi. So my flustered response was, no, I don't have any kids. And she asked me the follow-up question, are you sure? You know, one of those Hollywood movies, because I'm your long-lost daughter or something like that. No. I said, no, I'm pretty sure there are no kids in this apartment. "Ugh!" And she turned and walked away. And as she walked away, she shouted to whomever wanted to listen this phrase, and it's always stuck with me. "I just need somebody." And then walked away, knocked on the next apartment door to ask the same questions. Were there any kids so that she could play with somebody? I always think of that story. I laugh at that story, but I also sunk in my mind, because haven't we all had that moment that just says, "I need somebody. I just need somebody." What does it mean to be the church? One of the mistakes we make, and I know I make it myself, but we all make, is that we associate church with either a place, a time, or an element. So we say things like this: "I'm going to my church on Frankfurt Road," and we think of the actual building. Or we think of a time, we say, "The church is coming up, the church starts in 15 minutes, church starts in 30 minutes, and we think of the worship service as church. Or it's an idea, say, well, you know, if something's a church, it's got to have a pastor, or it needs to have a sanctuary, or it needs to have a cross in the back. We say to ourselves, "I'm not going to church tonight, I'm going to small group." It's not church, it's small group. Church is the big group, and that's what church really is. What does it mean to be church? And of course we know, most of us hopefully know, that the church is more than the physical building and the church is more than the worship service. But we repeat these phrases over and over, and so they sink in unintentionally for ourselves, that we think of the church is the building, that it doesn't really take place outside of the building but mainly within the building. Or we think of ourselves as the worship is when the stuff really happens. You know, it wouldn't happen outside of the worship or anything like that. We think of ourselves as saying, well, you know, the pastor is the one who's responsible for pastoral care. Or we think the deacons should be doing that. And we don't mentally think of ourselves as the people of God who are called beyond buildings and beyond titles and beyond time frames to share the gospel and the good news with those who need it so much. And as a result, what happens is, even in Carrollton, where there's a church on every corner, there's a little 8 or 9 year old girl that's shouting out, "I just need someone. I just need somebody." This morning I'd like to share with you a text from the early church. I'm sure you've heard it before, but I want to look at it again with fresh eyes. And I simply want to point out one main thing: how in the early church, relationships were key. And in this very first church, relationships were key. And what I want you to understand, and I hope comes out in this, is that for Redeemer, relationships should be. I'll give you a little bit of the backstory. In the book of Acts, which I just read, Jesus Christ has come. He has lived his life. He has ministered amongst his people. He has died for our sins. He has been resurrected. And then after spending 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection, he has ascended to heaven, and the disciples are in a city called Jerusalem, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. It says that 10 days after Jesus had ascended, that the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, that the Holy Spirit moved in mighty ways, they were speaking in tongues, all sorts of powerful and supernatural things were taking place, and all the folks in Jerusalem saw it. And there in Jerusalem, they had to decide what to do with this. And so they're asking, what's going on? Peter, the disciple, stands up amongst them and explains, here's what's going on. It's the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. In that moment, 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. Now sit with this for just one second. We are told in the book of Acts that there's 120 believers so far. That's about the size of this group right here. On an average Sunday at Redeemer, 120 people. Can you imagine what it would be like if 3,000 people were waiting outside to be discipled and to grow in their faith via all you folks? I mean, we have to get to work immediately. We'd have to figure out, let's get this thing lined up. What are we going to do? What are we going to teach? How are we going to live our lives? How are we going to do this? It's the old phrase, we bit off more than we can chew, maybe here. And the disciples are dealing with that. So in verse 42, the question is answered, how are they going to do this? And what I'd like to point out to you is the things they focus on, especially noting their relationships. Look at this. It says in verse 42 that they were taught the apostles' teaching. That's a good thing. We support that. It says they devote themselves to prayer. That's a good thing. We support that. But then notice this. They devote themselves to fellowship. They're devoted to fellowship. It says they devote themselves to the breaking of the bread. That's probably communion, but it's probably a full-fledged meal that they devote themselves to. Relationships. Next, it says that they're all in awe of the miracles of the apostles. We see that the apostles are doing great and wonderful things, and they celebrate that. But then it says immediately after that, they share stuff. They say, do you need something? No, I need something. Let's figure out how to make this thing work. They share stuff. And then finally, if you're paying close attention, it says something like this. It says that they would meet at the temple on a regular basis. The big group would meet at the temple on a regular basis. And then they would meet in each other's homes. In addition to that, it's priority on relationships. I want to say something. I'll try to be clear here, and I might get an angry email, and I don't mean to get an angry email, but hopefully this makes sense. I have a firm belief that it affects how I pastor at Redeemer, that affects the text, and I want to share it with you, and I think this will make sense, but please ask me questions afterward if it doesn't. My belief goes something like this. My belief that in the early church, relationships were just as important as doctrine. My belief is that in the early church, relationships were just as important as doctrine. Now, before you get mad at me, I didn't say that doctrine was not important or that was less important. I am just saying that in the early church, they elevated relationships and community to such a way that was on par and equal to doctrine. Let me give you an example. If in our world today, somebody came to our door and said, I'm a brand new baby believer Christian, help me out. We might do something like say, hey, get to Sunday school, learn some head knowledge. We might give them a Bible and say, grow in your faith, learn it for your mind. That's fine. That's great. That's a good thing. In the early church, what I think they would have said, if in that same context, they would have said, okay, come to Sunday school, learn about your faith, here's a Bible, learn intellectually. In addition, has anyone taken you out for lunch? No? Okay, well, let's remedy that immediately. Let's go to Taco Bell or else your salvation's in jeopardy, because until we get together and have a relationship together, we're missing something. That relationships were just as important as doctrine. Not less important, though. Doctrine's not less important. Doctrine's not something we ignore by any means. But that relationships and community were just as important. To be the body of Christ and to share our spiritual gifts with one another was just as important as learning the head knowledge things. And again, the reason I say that is not to de-elevate doctrine or to de-elevate the head knowledge stuff, but to just remind ourselves that I've met plenty of Christians, and I know you have as well, that only know the doctrine and are terrible at the relationships, and they don't think anything of it. My friends, in the early church, no 9-year-old girl would walk around and say, I just need somebody. They wouldn't do that because relationships and community were just as important to them as the doctrine was. So one of my favorite Greek words takes place in this text. It's a Greek word. It's called koinonia. It means partnership or fellowship. We usually translate it fellowship. I don't like to use the word fellowship, though, because usually in my mind, fellowship means a church after church, a bucket of KFC, and everybody hangs out and talks about the Cowboys or something like that. And nothing wrong with that, but that's not the depth of relationship that they had. In Greek, koinonia was a business partnership. It's somebody you went into business with, and you might lose your entire shirt with this person. You had to trust them well enough to live that out. In Greek, it could be a marriage. Koinonia was coming together in marriage and the power and the intimacy of marriage. In Greek, koinonia could be your closest friend. Koinonia was this deep-rooted social ties that you had that will help you survive. And what's the text say in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? They devoted themselves to this koinonia. They were devoted to it. They say, we can't live and breathe without focusing on this aspect of things. Yes, apostles' teaching, yes, prayer, yes, breaking of the bread, but we also need this aspect. Koinonia is what they devoted themselves to. You all know where I'm going with this sermon. The question is simple. Do you have that same devotion to your koinonia or not? I will meet people, and I know you have too, that will stay at home. They have no church connection whatsoever. They'll watch the TV preacher. They'll watch this podcast. And they'll say, yeah, I'm good. It's just the same as everything else. No, they're missing this one key core ingredient to the church. I'll meet people all the time that say, hey, you know, I'm tired of church. People drive me nuts. I say, you know what? People drive me nuts too. But guess what? I do not have all the spiritual gifts. And the only place I'm going to get all the spiritual gifts is the body of Christ in koinonia. People have a hard time. They say, man, I wish the church was more caring and would give more to me. And I get that. But the other side of that coin is if you don't come on a regular basis to give, there's somebody else that's probably saying the same thing about you. Are you devoted to koinonia? When we were working on the mission vision statement at Redeemer in 2008, I kind of messed things up. messed up a lot of things in 2008, messed up a lot of things in 2016, but in 2008, messed up a lot of things as we came up with this initial vision statement, and it's still rooted in who we are as a church, wanting to be a healing church. But I wrote it like this. I said, Redeemer wants to be a redemptive place in our community. And here's the mess up I made with that. Place. It implied that healing took place in this building, that it was like a spiritual car wash, that if you just spent enough time in this place, you might be healed. We didn't tell you how you got healed. We didn't tell you what you need to do. We didn't tell you if healing took place outside the building. All we said was that this is a redemptive place. And just like a casserole that you might leave for 35 minutes at 325, if you come to just enough worship services, you might magically flip a switch and get better. Terrible idea. How did you guys let me get away with that? Who was watching the wheel at that point? 2013, I decided to revise it. I knew it wasn't quite right, quite what we would want to get at. We wanted to acknowledge that God was doing the healing, but we also wanted to acknowledge that we had a role in it, and we were struggling with an image. Because what we didn't want to convey is that we here in the church were better, and that any newcomers coming in, well, they were the messed up ones, and we're the fine ones, and we'll help them. But at the same time, we didn't want to, you know, get so lost that, hey, you know, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and we just don't even talk to each other. So what was the image we could focus on? And we came up with the image of a journey if we walk alongside people. It fit. When you're walking alongside people, you're going to a goal. We're pushing towards Jesus Christ. We are still an evangelical church. I'm pushing you towards Jesus Christ. But the image with I'm walking beside you towards Jesus Christ is a whole lot healthier than I'm dragging you to Jesus Christ. I'm beating you in submission to Jesus Christ. I'm piggyback riding you to Jesus Christ. We're walking alongside each other. I might need to stop and take a break. You can stop with me and wait with me so I'm not by myself. I might need a word of encouragement to keep going. You can stop and encourage me and remind me that the goal is worth the journey we are on. We are not in hierarchy. We are walking alongside one another. And what we decreed and what we determined is that somehow at Redeemer, if we could just get in people's lives and walk beside these folks, we trusted that the power of the Holy Spirit would take care of the rest. And that quite simply is what we're trying to do at Redeemer. In one statement, in one phrase, if you ask me what is it you're trying to do, it's simply by the power of Christ, get people to walk alongside each other. I believe in healing. I believe God can do great miracles through the power of faith and faith healing, but you will probably not see me in an all-white suit up front on Sunday and somebody coming up in a wheelchair and me slapping them on the forehead as hard as I can and they being healed. Nothing against faith healing, but that's not totally us. I'm all for doctors. I'm happy to visit. I've been to 3 different hospitals just this week. I'm all for doctors. I support and pray, but my job is not to pretend I'm a doctor and try to offer my own healing to you. My job is to walk beside you. And you all know this is true, don't you? You absolutely know it, because anytime you've been infirm, anytime you've been sick, what was it? Is you were there and you were lonely and you were just praying and somebody came to visit you. And what did you say? You say, I don't remember what you said. I don't even remember what time of day it was. I just remember that you were there for me. That you are present, that you are walking beside me. Here at Redeemer, we are trying to live this out. And oh, my friends, it is so important today in this world. I don't know how many of you know this, or you've probably seen it. We live in such a transient world where people are here and there, and it's hard to get connected immediately, and there needs to be a place where that can take place. I think of my dad. My dad lived in one city his whole life. And he's had maybe 3 or 4 different residences between apartments and the home he grew up in and everything. In my life, I've lived in 3 cities and probably had 12 plus residences, different homes, different apartments, different whatever. And each time you move to a different place, it almost feels like you have to start over. There must be a place where we can immediately walk beside people and give them that community they need. Not only that, many of you are feeling fragmented as well. There's a sense of my coworker friends know me, but they only know this part of me. My church friends know me, but they only know this part of me. My HOA friends, neighborhood friends know me, but they only know this part of me. Nobody knows all of me. Christ wants to know all of you, and he wants to bring people into your life that know all of you, not to embarrass you, not to hurt you, but to help you know that you can be yourself, that you're created in the image of God, and that you are not alone. Our vision is to walk alongside people, and I think we still have some work to go. We're doing our best. We're balancing a few things. We do have some ministries that are designed to sort of break the ice, as you can't walk up to somebody and just say, tell me your deepest, darkest secrets. That would make things awkward, so don't do that. You do need to get to know people. But we also need to push some ministries that go that extra level, that go deeper. People get mad at me all the time because they're in Bible study on Wednesday nights with me and they say, this is my small group. I say, no, this is not your small group. You have not texted me throughout the week. You have not prayed for me throughout the week. I have not done that for you. This is not community. It's great. I'm happy to be here, but it's not it. I meet people all the time. Well, the church is my community. No, you have not had the opportunity except for a 2-minute greeting time to meet one another, to speak with one another, to pray for one another. This is not your full church community. In Acts chapter 2, this is the temple time. You still need that in your house time as well to meet and to walk beside people. This is who we are at Redeemer, but I always like to take a moment to let this apply to you, especially if you're somebody that's not a regular part of Redeemer, or you're just visiting or something like that. You can still take this message and apply it to yourself. Ask yourself the simple question, does fellowship play as important a role in my life as it did for the early church? Am I devoted to fellowship? I meet people that devote themselves to reading through the Bible in 1 year. It's a great goal. Nothing wrong with that. I meet people to devote themselves to early morning prayer. Great goal. Nothing wrong with that. But are you devoted to that koinonia community that God has called you to? Not everyone's going to be your best friend. I get that. It doesn't work that way. But can you be the type of person that make sure to be intentional with your best friends? Or can you be the type of person that even if it's a one-time encounter, make it intentional to be an encourager or a supporter, whatever you can do in that particular moment? Will you keep your eyes peeled for God and for what he has for you? Are you devoted to this fellowship thing? I'll leave you with this. In World War II, there was a theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he had a line I've always loved. First, he wrote a book I've always loved, and the book is called... I'm spacing out. What's the book on community called? Taylor, you know this one off the top of your head. Life Together. Thank you very much. Life Together, where he talked about life and community as well. Thanks, Steve, for the assist on that one. You'll get half my salary for this particular sermon today. But he had this line, and it's the type of line that at first you're skeptical of it, but then you're like, man, if this is true, this is so powerful. The line goes something like this. Where there is prayer, there is the church, and where there is the church, there is never loneliness. You ever ponder that for a second? Where there's prayer, there's the church. And where there's the church, there is never loneliness. I meet a lot of people that say, oh, that's just hogwash. It's sort of pie in the sky. You can't live that out. But at the same time, every once in a while, I've had those moments where I say, this is true. I found the true koinonia that says God's fellowship is so powerful that loneliness has dissipated because the power of the Holy Spirit has brought us together in true fellowship. Where there is prayer, there is the church. Where there's the church, there is never any loneliness. Let's get to the bad news right out of the way. There's a little girl. She's probably now 13, 14 years old now at this point, but she walked up to my front door and she said she was lonely. Doesn't matter that Redeemer's here. Doesn't matter that Holy Covenant is a block away. Doesn't matter that Bethel's all across that way. Doesn't matter that Preston was down. It's in the midst of all these churches, there are people that are lonely, and that's the bad news that still takes place. The good news is you have been gifted with the one gift that can cure that. Life Together. So I simply ask you this, are you devoted to that fellowship, or is church where you come on Sunday mornings and as soon as we're done, you forget about it? I hope you'd be devoted for that fellowship. And if you are, I and several others at this church want to walk alongside you as you pursue Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the fellowship we have with you, and we thank you as well for the fellowship we have with one another. We pray and ask that the power of your Holy Spirit might unite us together with one another, that we would acknowledge we are sinners and we can drive each other nuts, while at the same time, beyond that, we are made in your image and there's giftings you've granted each one of us. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that you would help them be devoted to fellowship. Help them find the people in their lives. It might be in this church. It might be just Christians they know. It might be non-Christians that they're called to reach out to. Help them be devoted to that fellowship and that kindredship to walk beside these folks so that no one would have to walk alone. Father, we pray that when that takes place, spiritual gifts would be unleashed, that words of encouragement would be unleashed, that hope would be unleashed, that needs would be met, that your peace would rule and your gospel would be proclaimed. Father, we will do our best at Redeemer to sort of level the playing field so that these ministries take place. But we need the power of your Spirit for them to be poured out. We would pray for that, and we would beg for that. And our pledge to you is that we will be devoted to that as your followers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.